Sebastian, thank you for the reading of God's Word this morning. Excellent job on a lengthy scripture. We're into Acts chapter 3 today. We finally got out of Acts chapter 2. If you've been worshiping with us for the last few weeks, we did 4 weeks in Acts chapter 2. If you're doing the math, you know, that's going to be several years to finish Acts, but I think we're now going to pick up the pace a little bit. We might get into having two readers if the reading gets much longer than what we had this morning. If you have your Bible, or you can get access to scripture through your phone, Acts chapter 3, that's our passage. Today will be a teaching sermon. It'll kind of feel like teaching, and so we're teaching about a teaching that was done by Peter in Acts chapter 3 in a sermon called From Broken to Beautiful. And what I'd like to do is put up a picture of the city of Jerusalem kind of in Jesus' day on the screens for you. You know, this is kind of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And it's all that's been happening, the first two chapters of Acts have been happening in Jerusalem. We don't maybe know exactly where in Jerusalem that God poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but somewhere in this city, the Spirit was poured out, and the crowds who were there for the festival heard Peter preaching, prophesying, speaking about Jesus in their own language, and 3,000 people were added to the already 120 who were believers at the day of Pentecost. And since that time, a lot of those 3,000 probably went back home because they were visiting the city from other places, and they took with them the testimony in the story and the witness that they in the faith that they had seen in Jerusalem. And now what we have is Peter and John and the others, many others who are still in Jerusalem, and we're seeing kind of the activity of the church now, what's happening in Jerusalem. And Peter and John, they were worshiping with believers in people's homes. They worshiped and gathered in the temple. And so you can see the temple in the picture there. It's kind of this big rectangular thing, and it's covered by on four sides by porches or porticos or colonnades. You see that kind of in the back of the temple there, this kind of porch-looking thing supported by columns? That's a colonnade. Oh, and so there were large gathering areas on around the temple where people could kind of gather and meet. And Peter and John are going up to the temple, and while they're there, this thing happens. And so that's what we're going to look at today is Acts chapter 3. But really, Acts chapter 3 connects into Acts chapter 4. It's all this kind of narrative story, this historical narrative that fits together. So I just want to illustrate to you how 3 and 4 fit together, and then today we'll look at chapter 3. So if you look at 3, 1 through 10, this is kind of the historical event. Here's what happened. There was a man who was healed at the gate called Beautiful. And then in Solomon's colonnade, or the porch there on the eastern side of the temple, Peter gives an explanation of what happened. Like, whoa, this guy was healed. He couldn't walk. Now he can. Well, what happened? And Peter, he gives what is the second kind of Jesus sermon in the book of Acts. And while he's talking, he gets interrupted by the leaders who are there at the temple complex. They're not liking what he's saying about Jesus, so they interrupt Peter's speech. He doesn't even have time to get to the whole repent and be baptized thing. He has to go now defend what's happening. And so they begin to have some opposition to the Jesus message, into what Jesus is doing in his church there in Jerusalem. So that's chapter 4. And we'll pick that up next week where there's opposition to this message about Jesus. And then 4:23 to 37, the end of that is the church's response to that initial opposition. But if you're studying Acts, you realize it all kind of ties together. And even though weekly we're breaking it down into kind of sections, we don't want to miss the idea that it's tied together. And so there at the temple, this historical event, these were real people who were really gathered at the temple in Jerusalem 2,000 something years ago, and there was a man who from birth couldn't walk. And his friends would take him to a place in the temple, a gate called Beautiful. And if you go back to that picture of the temple, I want to show you kind of these gates. So maybe small from where you're sitting, depending on how your eyes are. If you got glasses, if you're worshiping at home, you can probably see this pretty well on your TVs. But there are three little red circles. There are three gates into the temple complex. Now, the first one on the outer wall would have brought you into the court of the Gentiles, where, you know, if you were a God-fearer, you could come to the temple, but you couldn't really get close to God. You had to be on the outside. And then there was a gate that took you into the green section, which is the court of the women. That's where the women could worship and where they could come and pray. And then you go through another gate. It takes you to, what is that, a blue section. That's where the men of Israel could gather. It gets you closer and closer, you know, to the heart of God. And then at the center, behind the veil, the Holy of Holies, only one person could go once a year, Dave Tolman. Here you go. So that's kind of the projection. And by the way, just a side note, in Acts, we've read a couple times that all the believers are gathered together, praying together. The men and the women are specified. That's a big deal because in the culture, men and women are not praying together. There's a court for the women and a court for the men. If you went to a synagogue, even today, the men gather on one side of the room and there's a lattice down the middle and the women are on the other side of the room. So here in Christ, the dividing walls, all those walls and all those gates, they're all flattened. The veil itself is flattened. That access to God now is available to all people on an equal footing. There's neither male nor free. There's neither Gentile, male nor free, slave. Male nor free, we'll get to it in a minute. There it is. So the gate called Beautiful. So all these gates were at one point redone in gold. They were golden gates or golden doors. And so gold, if you study gold on the elemental level, gold has value. I have a golden ring on. Gold has value because at the elemental level, gold is really boring and doesn't do much. And it just doesn't change. Gold doesn't decay. It just kind of stays the way it is. And so it lacks corruption, which gives gold some of its value. That, I went out and, if you go out and you stain your mailbox, well, eventually that's going to kind of corrode and get ugly again and nasty again. But gold has a way of just holding its beauty. Well, the gate called Beautiful is a beautiful gate. Probably, we don't know which exactly one, but probably the one between the green and the blue, between the court of women and the court of the men, which was the temple main entrance. And this was the Nicanor gate, which was not redone in gold. It was done in copper because the original gate was crafted with Corinthian copper. And it was so beautiful that it looked like gold, that this copper was of such high value and quality that it didn't decay, it didn't corrupt like gates would, or like copper might turn green or whatever it is. So this gate was a beautiful gate that looked like gold. And it was at that gate that it was thought and taught and understood that in the past miracles had happened around that gate. This is a miraculous gate. So it was the one gate that wouldn't change. And it was at that gate, the gate called Beautiful, that this man would come every day. His friends would drop him so that he could ask for money because he couldn't walk and work for himself. It was their juxtaposition in that moment. You have the beauty of incorruptibility facing what humanity knows in its flesh, and that is that we are broken and we corrupt and our bodies decay. It was a common practice of Israeli worship to offer financial assistance to those who didn't have what they needed. It was one of the three main acts of piety or worship that you could engage in. And so the man there asks Peter and John for money, and they look at him and they see him. And when they look at him and they see him, they realize and they understand that what this man needs is something other than money. What he really needs is something deeper and more profound than money. And it's always been one of the questions, why didn't Peter and John have money for the man? Why didn't they give him, why did they say silver and gold I have none? Why didn't they give him money? And some people say, well, because didn't you just read at the end of Acts 2, they were with the church and they were giving everything away. So they didn't have any money because they already gave it all away. Because repentance changes our attitude toward our physical possessions. It just does. That's the fruit of repentance. Some people say, well, and I'm trying to draw a contrast that, you do good to everyone, but especially to the family of believers, that you have all things in common. You share generously with the believers, but those who are outside the kingdom of God, what they really need is salvation. And so Peter's illustrating what's really needed, what the man really needs is something beyond money. What we can say certainly about all of that is we have greater needs than money. And our greatest need is so impossible to satisfy that most people don't even think to ask for it. Would the man have ever even imagined that he could ask Peter and John, not just for money, but hey, make me walk? And so Peter and John look at the man and they heal the man. So two comments about the healing. And then we'll get into the explanation. First comment about the healing. The healing of the man at the gate called Beautiful is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. It is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. Peter and John, why are you looking at us? Like we had something to do with this. This isn't our work. This is Jesus' work. Remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus gave his apostles the authority and the power to drive out demons and to heal disease. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Jesus had called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. they have been given this authority already when Jesus was alive on earth, and now they're continuing to exercise that authority when Jesus is alive at the right hand of the Father. It's a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. And remember, the announcement of the kingdom of God is the announcement of God's dominion and power on earth over disease, over demons, and over even death itself. That the power, the reign of God has come to earth. That's what we're announcing when we say the kingdom of God has come. And so here we see the healing is a demonstration of a continuation of the ministry of Jesus and a demonstration of the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Second comment about the healing. The healing of the man at the gate called Beautiful is a sign of Jesus' power to forgive sins, refresh, and restore. The healing is a sign of something beyond itself. So just make a note in your study. There are three men who can't walk who are healed in Luke and Acts. This person here by Peter and John. In Acts chapter 14, Paul will heal a man who can't walk. And Jesus did it in Luke chapter 5. There was a man who couldn't walk in Luke chapter 5. You remember the story? He couldn't walk, so he was on a cot, so his friends lifted him up and brought him to Jesus, lowered him down to, and Jesus, he couldn't walk, and Jesus looked at the man, and the point of that healing was that it was pointing to Jesus' authority to do something more powerful and more significant than even healing someone from disease. Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, he says, "Willie, what's easier, to say to this man, get up and walk, or to forgive his sins?" What's easier, to say to this man, get up and walk, or to forgive his sins? Well, to say he can walk is the easier thing to do. As far as I'm concerned, that's impossible. But all things are possible from God. And so Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." In other words, Jesus is saying, so you can trust that the Son of Man, Jesus, has the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to make this man walk. Because if I have the authority to make this man walk, then you also know I have the authority to forgive your sins. And so the healing of the man is pointing to a greater authority that Jesus has, picking up the tradition or the story in Luke chapter 5 and carrying it forward to Acts chapter 3 and then again to the Gentile nations through Paul's ministry in Luke chapter 14. And so that's kind of what happens. Jesus heals this man through the apostles' work. And all the people are clinging to Peter and John and the man, and he's healed. They're watching him walk. Like, "You're the guy that was over there by the gate, Beautiful. Like, how and what in the world happened?" They're kind of clamoring at Peter and John, as you would imagine they would. And then Peter gives an explanation of what happens. And that's common in Acts. When we're studying Acts, we're going to have kind of a story, a historical event, and then, well, here's what that means. And so for the rest of our time together, we're going to look at kind of his sermon or his prophecy, which is someone speaking about Jesus. He's prophesying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's kind of impromptu. So as far as we know, they're going up to the temple. They're going to pray at the 3 o'clock hour, and all the man's being healed and all the crowds are coming now. And now Peter's giving an explanation. Well, he didn't spend, 6 days preparing for a 45-minute class. He gives a speech, a sermon. And here's kind of the outline of the sermon. If you're studying this, you're reading it. We read it one time together, but if you're going to go home and read it more intently, basically he'll make four kind of movements in this speech or this sermon. That he's going to make the point that God glorified his servant Jesus, whom Peter's fellow Israelites rejected and killed. He's then going to make an incredible point. The blessings of salvation are given through faith in the name of Jesus. This would be kind of PowerPoint number one. The blessings of salvation are given through faith in Jesus. He then will issue a call to repent and receive the blessings of salvation. He'll mention three of those. And then he's going to give some scriptural support, like every good preacher should, for listening to Jesus by referencing Moses and Abraham. And so we're going to just kind of walk through those four ideas. So the PowerPoint in Acts 3:16, the blessings of salvation are given through faith in the name of Jesus. This is the verse, the text, you can read it. Peter says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Remember why Jesus healed the man who couldn't walk in Luke 5? Because he saw the faith of their friends, of his friends. It is by faith in Jesus' name that this man was made well. Don't look at us, Peter and John say. This was not our power. It is Jesus' power. It's his authority. He brought healing. And so that idea that the blessings of salvation are received by those who believe in Jesus' name provide the foundation for the Gentile mission. It is from there that salvation will come through faith. And so it's no longer going to be mediated through a temple practice or through a genetic lineage. It's now going to be mediated through faith in Jesus. Secondly, he's going to issue this call to repentance, because the blessings of salvation are given to those who repent and turn to God. The blessings of salvation are given to those who repent and turn to God. Here's the verse, PowerPoint number 2. Repent then and turn to God. That's the double repentance. Repent and turn. Repent and turn. Change your mind. Change some things about yourself and turn to God. Repent so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, who will restore all things completely, in the subsequent verses. So he's listing there three blessings of salvation. We'll look at those in a minute. But first, three elements of repenting. What does that mean to repent? Jesus here is speaking, Peter's speaking to the Israelites, his fellow Israelites. These were people who were there when Jesus died. They may have been a part of the crowd who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. No, we don't want that Jesus. Give us Barabbas. We want that guy. And Jesus, and Peter's saying, you need to repent. And so in that sense, you need to change your mind about Jesus. Change your thinking about who Jesus was. Change your position when it comes to how you're thinking about who this Jesus is. You crucified him, but you didn't know what you were doing. You just didn't realize that when you rejected Jesus, you were rejecting God's Messiah. But now you know. It has been verified because Jesus has risen from the dead. And there are scores of people who saw him. And Jesus ascended to the Father and poured out the Spirit. And there are scores of people who heard the Spirit's ministry working itself in the speaking of tongues. All of this is evidence of Christ's exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They just didn't know. And so repentance has an element of changing our minds about who Jesus is. Secondly, in the sermon that Peter gives, it's going to involve listening and obeying or heeding the teachings of Jesus. It's going to be listening to his words. So change your mind about who Jesus is, and now listen to Jesus' words and heed them and obey them and build your life around the teachings of Jesus. And finally, at the very end, we'll find out that repentance has something to do with turning away from your wicked ways. There's no list of what that wicked ways might be. You could look at it morally. There's a moral wickedness, or it could be just rebellion against God, that in rejecting Jesus, they are living in rebellion against God's will and against God's plan, and therefore they are living in wickedness because of their rebellion against who God is. And so two kind of power points. The blessings of salvation come through those who believe in the name of Jesus, and they come to those who turn and repent to God, who turn to God and repent. And so then he's going to kind of prove this, like give me some scriptures here. You know, what is the scriptural evidence that you have? Because good preachers preach scripture. And God has revealed himself through scripture. Remember, Jesus spent time with his apostles, with his followers, teaching them and opening their eyes to what the prophets and the Psalms said about him. And so they have insight to what God was speaking about when Moses talked and when God was making promises to Abraham. And so Peter's going to share some of that with those who are listening. And so why must we listen to Jesus? Why would we have to change our mind about Jesus? Why is Jesus? Why Jesus? And so here's kind of what Peter's going to say. You ready? All right. So Jesus is the prophet Moses foretold would come. In Acts 3, 22 and 23, Peter will say this, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, whom you must listen to everything he tells you.' Here's why. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from the people." And so Moses spoke in Deuteronomy and Leviticus these two ideas. And so Peter pulling together two ideas from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And this is where I wish we had like a whole nother Sunday just for this. Maybe because I'm my nerdiness. I just was fascinated this week by the connections that are being made here. But in any case, what we realize by the power of inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in Deuteronomy 18, the Israelites are preparing to enter into the land where they're going to be living amongst a whole lot of other voices. A whole lot of other influencers are in the promised land, and they're going to be living there. I mean, you're going to have people on TikTok and Instagram and Reddit. They're going to be saying all kinds of things, teaching all kinds of things, telling you all about who you are, how this world works. They're going to be telling you about your sexuality. They're going to be telling you about your parents. They're going to be telling you about religion. They're going to be telling you all kinds of stuff. And Moses is warning them, saying, now, when you go into that land, God's going to send you a voice, a prophet to listen to. Listen to that prophet. Don't listen to all the other voices. Amen. And remember the prophetic telescoping lens. That prophecy was fulfilled multiple times where God sent prophets to his people to tell them and to speak to them. And they were supposed to listen to the prophets. But they, a lot of times didn't. Sometimes they did, but a lot of times they didn't. And what Moses is, what Peter's saying here is that this Jesus is the prophet that Moses said would come that you're supposed to listen to. And his fellow Israelites would understand that and be able to see that, yeah, this Jesus who God made Lord Messiah is the sent prophet who we're supposed to listen to. And he couples with it an idea that's talked about in Leviticus 23:29. Which all of his fellow Israelites would have been very much aware of, the idea that if you don't live in obedience to the commandments, then God will cut you off from his people. And to be cut off from the people of God was to be cut off from God. And so the Leviticus passage is about the Day of Atonement. And it is the day where the forgiveness of sins is mediated through sacrifice. And on that day, the Israelites were commanded to rest, to not work, to honor the Sabbath. And it says that they must deny themselves and not work on the Sabbath. And anyone who did work would be cut off from the people. Those who lived in disobedience to God and God's will would be judged and be cut off from the people. And so Peter is, in essence, telling his fellow Israelites, remember that prophet that Moses said was going to come? That prophet that we must listen to, that prophet is Jesus. And if we don't listen to Jesus, fellow Israelites, if we don't listen to Jesus, we're going to be cut off from God's people. And just like we were cut off if we didn't obey the Sabbath on the Day of Atonement. And so repent and change your mind about Jesus and listen to Jesus and receive the blessings of salvation. Through whom Jesus is now mediating those blessings. So that's the kind of Moses idea. Then he's going to say, well, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? And so he'll turn to the promise God made to Abraham. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham, Father Abraham, you know, lots of kids, many descendants, and the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Father Abraham. And those who bless Abraham will be blessed, and those who curse Abraham will be cursed. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Those who bless Abraham will be blessed. Those who curse Abraham will be cursed. God's going to bless the nations through Abraham's descendant, through his offspring, through Abraham's descendant. Actually, there's been a lot of discussion about that question lately. Some of you are aware of that. Some of you are not. If you're not, it's no big deal. If you are aware of it, here's the idea. Jesus is the offspring through whom the nations will be blessed. In the sermon, Peter says this, You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. A covenant promise that God made through Abraham that God will not break. God does not break his promises. When he made a covenant promise with Abraham, he's going to keep it. Where he said, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Well, what did God mean by that? Well, here's what he meant. Hello, Abraham's seed or offspring is Jesus. You didn't know it when I just read it, but Peter knew it, that in that promise, through your offspring, singular, not plural, not offsprings, through your offspring, singular, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. And so it turns out the seed, the descendant, singular, through whom God would keep his promise to Abraham is Jesus. This idea is introduced here really for the first time in Christian preaching, recorded preaching in Acts chapter 3. It's going to take up a large section of Paul's ministry in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul will say this. He'll kind of repeat this basic idea, saying this: the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people. In other words, the blessing is going to come not through many people to the nations, but it says into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So God has kept his promise to Abraham to bless the nations through Abraham because he has fulfilled that promise in Jesus, through whom the blessings to the nations will come. And so it is through faith in Jesus that the nations can inherit the blessings God said would come through Abraham. It is through faith in Jesus the nations can inherit the blessings God said would come through Abraham. There's a great scripture at the end of Galatians 3 that basically makes that idea. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. How do we become children of God? How do we become children of God? Through faith. It's not where you're born. It's not your ethnic lineage. It's not your genes or your genetics. It's not the earthly country in which you have citizenship. Entry into the kingdom of God and adoption into God's family comes through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither, oh, here it is, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. All those walls and gates that were separating people from the presence of God flattened, gone. The dividing wall of hostility is crushed. It's destroyed in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So have you felt like you've been in school? I mean, it's a teaching about, a teaching on a teaching. We're getting kind of deep here, and I recognize that. We're walking through a sermon that was preached a long time ago and trying to see what is Peter saying. And hopefully we've got uncovered enough of it or walked through enough of it, reviewed enough of it together. We can kind of get a sense of what Peter is saying. You crucified God's Messiah, but there's an opportunity for you to be forgiven, be refreshed, and participate in the complete restoration that's coming if you repent and turn to God. And that blessing will come to you, not because you're descendants of Abraham, but because you're of your faith in Jesus. I could have just said that and we would all be done. That's the summary. And so in 19 through 21, the three blessings of salvation, they're not ever described all the same way here. Described as complete forgiveness, turn to God so your sins will be wiped away. So this is imagery of not of like ink on a loose leaf paper. If you write with pen on a loose leaf paper and then you try to wipe it away, it doesn't go anywhere, does it? Just kind of sits there. But what if you write your sins on a marker board, a white marker board? Well, then you can take the eraser and you can wipe it away. This is a metaphor for forgiveness. The turn to Christ and your sins can be forgiven. They not just can be forgiven, they will be forgiven. This is a promise. This is good news, friends. This is good news. All the sins that are permanently inked on your heart, gone, obliterated. This is complete forgiveness. These are people who stood in public and crucified Jesus, and they can be forgiven. This is the promise that is found in Jesus by faith. And then he says you can receive spiritual refreshing. Receive a refreshing. Don't really have any idea what exactly this is. It's a word used only one time in the New Testament. To be refreshed. In the Old Testament, it is used a couple times to refer when the frogs went away, the plague of the frogs, and Pharaoh was relieved. He was refreshed. When the animals had rest on the Sabbath, they were refreshed. When a thirsty person had a drink of water, he was refreshed. When David was in agony, when Saul was in agony and David came to play the harp, Saul was refreshed. In any case, it presents an invitation to, in this life, receive a present blessing of refreshment. A foretaste, as we like to sing, of glory divine. The blessings of salvation, complete forgiveness, a refreshment, and one day a universal or complete restoration. Not, Peter doesn't specify what this is either, and we can, a lot of debates about this, but essentially it's a restoration. It is a making beautiful of what has been broken. It is a bringing back from sickness to wellness. What we see in the man who was at the gate called beautiful is a restoration. He was restored to his original glory, to the glory that he was created with, that has been frustrated by the decays and by the bondage that this world is in. And so this idea of restoration, complete restoration on a day that Christ will come, points to a future complete restoration, forgiveness universally, refreshment now, but complete restoration when Christ comes again. These are the blessings of salvation mediated by Jesus at the right hand of the Father. One of my favorite commentary quotes from all the research I did this week was from Steve Walton, who I think is just worth kind of saying it as he wrote it. Repentance and turning are not merely ways of dealing with the past, but are future facing. They open the door for what God will bring through Christ. So the call comes to turn, to repent and turn to God, to receive the forgiveness of sins. We may look to the past, but it doesn't just stop there. That invitation is forward facing, that we have a blessing to receive now and that will one day come. And so we have always taught in the church that we come, you know, just as we are. The invitation to come to Jesus is to come. If you're the man who's broken, the invitation is to come. If you're the woman who's aware of her decay, the invitation is to come. We don't ask anything else of you other than to trust Jesus, to bring about the blessings of salvation that he is mediating right now at the right hand of the Father. We come as we are. We come broken so that we can be restored. If you would, church, let's stand and let us confess together that promise and that hope.